Philippians, the fourth chapter. Now, in our study of the book of Philippians, we've been studying through these five spiritual sentinels that guard the soul of the believer to prevent intruders from robbing us of our spiritual possessions in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, be joyful. Verse 5, be gracious. Verse 6, be prayerful. Verse 7, be peaceful. Verse 8, be mindful. Let's read, beginning at verse 4 and read through verse 8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's just talk to the Lord one moment. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, we pray that we may be responsive to the Word today. We pray that the Spirit of God may just be the witness in our heart that these things are true. And as we learn these things line upon line and every jot and tittle in place, we pray, Father, that we may learn the precepts from the very heart of God. Grant to us today real insight into this most important text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now today we want to concentrate on verse 6. We want to learn a lesson on talking to God about our problems. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Someone has suggested that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And I think that that's probably a good analysis of this problem that we all have of worry. And even though the opposite of worry is trust and faith, the remedy for worry in this text is prayer. The way that you handle the worries that come to your mind and that would plague you is by talking to the Lord about them. Now the word here for careful, or in some of the other translations translated anxious, is the Greek word merimenao. And it means literally to draw in different directions. It came to mean to have distracting care. It was used in the Greek classical literature with the idea of occupying one's attention or striving ambitiously after something. It had the idea of setting your mind upon an objective or upon a goal. And the problem was that so often people put their focus on the wrong things. We need to learn how to focus our attention upon those things that really are important. I want you to understand that merimenao was not only used in regard to the idea of anxious care or worry, but merimenao was used in a very positive sense in regard to the kinds of cares that we should have. For instance, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, told the people to whom he was writing that he had upon him the burden of the care of the churches, merimenao. Now you see, he had responsibility for these people. He should teach them, he should guide them, and therefore it was right for him to care. It was right for him to be concerned. But remember that in those churches, there were some things that he could not control. And having fulfilled his responsibility, he was never to give way to anxious care. His care should always be in the area of those responsibilities that he had. You remember in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul wrote there to the husbands and the wives and said that we have a responsibility to care how we may please our wife, to care how we may please our husband. Merimenao is the word there. There's nothing wrong with a husband recognizing his responsibility as a husband and caring for the needs of his family. For a wife, recognizing her place and her role as a wife and recognizing a certain care that she must have for her husband. That doesn't mean anxious care. That doesn't mean distracting care. Rather, it means a logical and rational concern that you have where there's a responsibility. But remember that there are things that happen in the home and the family that are beyond our control. And we should never give way to anxious care. You can't, men, just say to God, oh, well, I don't want to marimanao, I don't want to worry, I don't want to care, so I'll just leave my wife to God and let you take care of meeting all her needs. God has said you should love your wife. You should cherish her. You should nourish her. You should help her. You should lead her. You should be her spiritual leader. See? So God gives you that responsibility, and he fully expects you to follow that. But you know, there's some needs that a wife has that a man can't meet. Only God can meet them. And you don't worry about that. Rather, you leave that part to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks of the members of the body and speaks of spiritual gifts. And it talks about the fact that the members of the body are to have a care one for another. Not an anxious care, not a worry, you see, but rather a care for those round about us. We have that responsibility under God. And that was exemplified. We studied this in chapter 2, in verse 20 of Philippians, when we talked about the fact that Paul said that Timothy naturally cared for the estate of these people. Marimanao. He had a concern for them. Now, you know, it's rather curious as you go through the New Testament and see all of these passages. Did you notice something unique? Every single passage where there is a legitimate marimanao, a legitimate concern, it never has to do with circumstances. It never has to do with people. It never has to do with things. It always has to do with people. You see, it is proper for us to care for people. It's proper for us to care about those round about us. And it's proper for us to care enough to do something about it. But on the other hand, in nothing, not even one thing, the Greek says, in not even one thing, not even one circumstance, are we to have a distracting care? Are we to have a worry? For you see, Philippians 4:6 is referring to things. And it's never correct for us to occupy our attention with things. We can occupy our attention with people, but not with things. There's a great danger that we get involved, even in a church like ours, with the nuts and bolts and the machinery and the mechanics of things that go on, and begin to worry about whether this thing is going to happen or that thing is going to happen, instead of worrying about people, caring for people. So you see the contrast. Now let's look at some passages of Scripture that show what this marimanao involves and what it is when it's used in the negative sense. I want you to see Matthew chapter 13, first of all. Matthew and the 13th chapter. This, of course, is the parable of the soils. And it's talking here in verse 22 about the interpretation of the thorny soil. So it says in verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now that's perhaps you today. You're here and you are hearing the word. The word of God is being preached. You have two ears. You're not so terribly hard of hearing that you cannot hear what is being said. And so you actually hear it, and you understand to some degree what's being said. But then, notice what it says. The care of this age. The marimanao of this age. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You go out of here, and what happens? You see, God would want you to go out of here today with your mind occupied on Him. Remember, it says in the book of Isaiah, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." God would desire that you would go away from this service today, and that you would have your eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus. That you would see Him in His glory, in His beauty, in His majesty. And you see, you go, you come, you listen, your eyes for a moment are focused upon Him, but immediately you begin to think about things. There are some people that come to a church service, and you see, they're distracted constantly by things that are occupying their mind. They're afraid the roast is going to burn. They're afraid that maybe they didn't unplug the coffee pot. They're afraid of this and afraid of that and afraid of the other thing. And they sit here and they stew and they worry. You see? And as a result, the Word of God is choked. Look over at Luke 21. Luke 21. Look at verse 34. This has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves," check up right now, "lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." You see, what can happen is you're so worried about where you're going to make your next buck, so worried about whether you'll have a job tomorrow, so worried about whether or not you'll be able to meet your obligations, so worried about all of these things, that you're going to be caught unawares when Jesus Christ comes, and it's only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. These other things are superficial. They're unimportant. But you are actually so concentrating upon the worries of this world, the merimanao of this world, that you're unable to focus your attention upon the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. In verse 7. It says here, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Actually, the first care there is merimanao. The second word for care is another word that means it matters. So what we could translate this is casting all your worries or your anxious cares upon Him, for it matters to Him about you. You ever think of the fact that God really is concerned about you? I want you to look over at Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew in the 6th chapter. Remember, we said that this word actually means to occupy your attention, to focus your attention upon something. Well, you notice if you have a King James Bible, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, that six times over we see the words, "take no thought, take no thought, take no thought." And that's merimanao. That's our word. It's translated, "take no thought." But it's translated better, "don't be anxious. Therefore I say unto you," and here's some of the things we're not to be anxious about. "Do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment?" See, some people are so busy making a living that they never learn to live. They're so busy, involved in the anxious cares of the everyday world, that they never really take time to listen to God's still small voice and to learn what life really is all about. Don't worry about those things. "Behold the fowls of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature, 18 inches? How many of you can worry and worry and worry to the place you add 18 inches to your stature? You say, that's silly. Of course, Christ is using a silly comparison here. It's ridiculous for you to think that by worrying, you can accomplish getting yourself taller so that you'll be a Wilt Chamberlain. It will not do you one bit of good to worry. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's not going to do you any good to worry about anything else either. Why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, don't grow anxious. Literally, it's ingressive aorist there. Do not grow anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble. You don't have to worry about tomorrow, because you're going to have enough problems today. So you don't have to worry about tomorrow at all. Now you see how clearly this spells out those areas of our life about which we should never worry. Remember Martha and Mary there in the city of Bethany. The Lord Jesus Christ came to visit, and Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha came in and said, Mary's got to help me. I've been fixing the meal all day, slaving over a hot stove, all of that line. And Christ said, Martha, Martha, you've been careful about many things. Maromanao. You've been anxious and worried about many things. Mary hath chosen that better part. Mary recognized the Lord would not be there long, and she knew what it was to seek first the kingdom of God. All right, let's look back at our text now, because we want to pick up on what is being said. I think now you should understand what Maromanao is. It's talking here about anxious care. Don't be anxious in anything, or be anxious for nothing. Actually, the verb here is present imperative with a negative. Whenever you find that, present active with a negative, you're always, it's an action that is already going on that he wants stopped. And so what he's actually saying is, stop worrying. He's assuming they are. See, people haven't changed a whole lot. And his command to us today is the same as it was then. Stop your worrying. You say, I don't worry. Well, now stop your lying. We all worry to some degree, but we are to stop that anxious care. And the word nothing means not even one thing. And it's talking about things and circumstances, not about people, mind you. It's right to care about people, but it's not right to worry about things. Now, Paul uses a very strong contrast, not only with the conjunction, but he also uses a word that is mutually exclusive of the other word. Be anxious for nothing, but be prayerful about everything. Everything is worthy of talking to God about. We have to learn that nothing means nothing. Someone has said that nothing is nothing until you add something to it. When you add something to it, it's no longer nothing. So he's talking about nothing. And then he uses that word everything. And that includes everything. It's all inclusive, even as nothing is all exclusive. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too small to God. G. Campbell Morgan, that once had a woman come up to him and say, Dr. Morgan, should we pray about little things in our life. And Dr. Morgan very wisely turned to this woman and said, "My dear madam, is anything big to God?" You think about that a moment. It may seem big to you, or it may seem little to you, but everything is little with God. And yet God is concerned about the little things, and He wants you to come to Him and talk to Him about them. Prayer is the cure to worry. Worry really is meditating on our problems. Prayer is concentrating on the Lord. Worry stems from a sense of our own inadequacy, the fact that we are incapable of meeting certain situations, that we have assumed an obligation that is too big for us to handle, or an obligation that God never intended for us to have. It's rather interesting to note that if a student has studied well for his test so that he knows all the answers, he doesn't worry about his test. Because he doesn't have a sense of inadequacy. He has a sense that I can accomplish that. And you see there, God has given to you certain things and certain abilities, and you see, you are to meet those obligations. And you usually are able to do that without worrying. But the minute it's too big for us, human nature is to begin to stew and to fret, and to wring our hands, and develop stomach ulcers, and to get all queasy inside and wonder, oh, what's going to happen? And you see, it is not our concern. When you worry, you are assuming a responsibility that God never intended for you to assume. So when you feel the feeling, you begin to worry, then that's a signal that God has placed within us to remind us that it's time to cast our burden upon the Lord. It's time to talk to Him. I've heard had people come to me and say, "Pastor, I just don't seem to have much of a prayer life. I'd like to be able to pray more. I'd like to be able to talk to the Lord in just an intimate way." And I talk to them a little while, and after a while I weed out of them the fact that they've got all kinds of things they're worrying about. All kinds of things. I said, "Well, have you talked to God about that?" "Oh, no, I never thought of that." "Have you talked to God about that?" "No, I never thought of that." "How about that? How about that? How about that?" No, none of those things have become a part of this person's prayer life. You want an effective, dynamic prayer life? You just think about the things that would ordinarily trouble you, ordinarily worry you, and bow your head and say, "Hey Lord, I'm troubled. I'm concerned about this. I know it's none of my business because I can't handle it. So Lord, I'm going to talk to you about it because I know you can handle it." That will make a dynamic prayer life. Now, one of the songs that just comes to my mind that says this so clearly, and yet we sing it so glibly, is that very familiar song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear." Now listen to these words. "What a privilege we have to carry everything to God in prayer." Do you do that? Everything? Do you talk to the Lord about every little detail of your life? Well, now, Paul wanted these people to get this ingrained into their heart. And so he used four different words for prayer so that they would understand fully what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about that kind of prayer where you shoot a signal up to God, though sometimes that's a necessary kind of prayer. He's talking about a full scope of prayer. He begins by saying prayer. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." The word is prosuke. It's always used in regard to prayer to God as an act of worship, as an act of devotion. It's the word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing. Constantly pray. Constantly be showing your adoration and your devotion to God. Actually, prosuke is the word that is used for general prayer. It has two parts to it. First of all, adoration. We are to adore. We are to adore the Lord. We're to enter into God's presence, and we are to spend some time before Him, contemplating who He is. Now you think of this for a moment. How many times in your prayers, in the last week or the last 2 weeks, have you just stood in the presence of God, or knelt or bowed in the presence of God, and contemplated who He is? Think of it for a moment. Think of Him. Think of the One who is the creator of this world, and yet the One who had a heart of love, for God is love. Think of His justice. Think of His majesty. Think of His righteousness. Think of His holiness. Think of His omnipotence. Think of His omniscience. Think of His omnipresence. Think of the fact that He is an immutable God who has made immutable promises. Think of the fact that He is absolutely true. His veracity is constantly intact. Think of Him for a moment. You realize how small that makes us feel. I think of Isaiah, who said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What did he do immediately? Oh, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Just a glimpse helped him to realize all the more his inadequacy. You know how we come to God sometimes? All right, God, here we are. Now here's what we're going to do. And we begin to tell God what our plans are and say, all right, now sign right here. And when we do that, it is because we have not remembered who God is. God is not a great big Santa Claus in the sky signing blank checks for us to fill in. Oh, mind you, He's got the resources that are so unlimited that He can provide anything we need and provide even the overplus beyond what we could imagine. But He is primarily God, and don't forget it. A gracious God, a merciful God, a loving God, yes, but God. And let's bow at His feet and recognize who He is. The psalmist David entered into the presence of God and said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And then in the next psalm, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Have you ever come into the presence of the Lord and just adored? Now let me say something. When you do that, you soon will forget your worries. Just contemplating who He is. Someone has written, prayer is so simple. It is like quietly opening a door and slipping into the very presence of God. There in the stillness, to listen to His voice, perhaps to petition, or only to listen. It matters not. Just to be there in His presence is prayer. Prosukai, then, is to adore. But because it's the word for the general word for prayer, it also involves to implore. We are to implore God to meet us right where we are. We're to share generally our need of Him, smiling to Him in a time of joy, confiding in Him in a time of sorrow, looking to Him for direction, talking over the details of life As the psalmist said in Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to move. Do you come to him to adore? Do you come to him to implore? When you implore God in this sense, in the sense of prosuke, it is the idea of a general acknowledgement of need. But the second word that the Apostle Paul used here is the word desis. And it means supplication, or is translated supplication. This is a word that always implies need. When we come to adore and we come to implore, then we recognize our need. And the word supplication always is a needy person coming to one who is able to meet that need. It's an entreaty to God in this case. It's an urgent plea to God out of a sense of deep need. It implies the idea that I have a need, and the one I go to has resources sufficient to meet that need. And so we need to learn to supplicate. We need to learn to go to God. We need to learn to come to Him in our need. Some people say, well, doesn't God already know our need? That's right, He does. In fact, that passage in Matthew chapter 6 tells us that God knows what we need. But God wants us to articulate our need to Him. He wants you to come to Him and tell Him where you hurt. Call of a troubled or a burdened heart seeking relief. And you know, sometimes it's hard to even put how we feel into words, but that's where the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, according to Romans chapter 8. In Lamentations chapter 3, that Lamentation, of course, was written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and Jeremiah is praying in Lamentations to God, lamenting the sin and the destruction of the people. And he says in that passage, in the third chapter of Lamentations, hide not thine ear from my breathing. All he can do is just be there in the presence of God and say, oh, God. See? He can't even articulate it. He can't even say the words. But he's supplicating. He's supplicating because he's coming, acknowledging his desperate need. That's supplication. But then thirdly, we're to praise. We are to pray, we are to plead, we are to praise with thanksgiving. Eucharistio is a word that speaks of being grateful and expressing gratitude. It's the grateful acknowledgement of what God has done for us, the grateful acknowledgement of what He yet will do, as we acknowledge that by faith. Now, some people have a problem with thanksgiving. I know that some people sit down at a meal and, as a matter of form, say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. And that's it. You see? Reminds me of a story that Dr. Clarence McCartney used to tell. There were two men passing through a field in the country when all of a sudden they saw that they were being charged by a bull. And they started for the nearest fence, but it was apparent they couldn't make it before the bull. And the one said to the other, you better put up a prayer, John. We're in for it. And John says, I can't pray. I've never made a public prayer in all my life. His friend said, but you must. The bull will soon be upon us. Pray, John. Pray quickly. All right, said John, I'll give the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. And we pray that so glibly, you know, we don't think of really what we're saying. And yet, you know, my friends, God wants us to be thankful in everything. Remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you see, there are times where we need not just to articulate it, but we need truly to understand the necessity of allowing God's Spirit to make us grateful for that which God brings into our life by interpreting it in its new meaning. But you know, he wants us to give thanks by faith, whether we see the meaning or not. To give thanks, to render thanksgiving to him. We are to praise. Remember the psalmist David said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." So we're to pray. We're to plead. We're to praise. But it comes right down to the point that we are also supposed to petition. The word that is used here for request, "let your requests be made known unto God." Actually, unto God is literally face to face with God or in the presence of God. Let your requests be made known in the presence of God. The word for request is etema, and it means to ask specifically. It emphasizes the specific thing that you ask for. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. This last word is a word that is used for specific prayer, for detailed prayer. Not just, "Dear Lord, we pray for the world." That just doesn't hack it. What God wants us to say is, "Lord, I need $5.35 to meet my faith promise commitment this week. I need $50.35 to repair the roof on my house." You know what we say? "Lord, meet my need." Do you know what your need is? If you don't, then "Lord, meet my need" is great. But if you know what it is, do you need healing in your marriage? Do you pray specifically, "Lord, help me to be an instrument of your love in this marriage and bring that healing into this marriage?" Do you need financial help to a specific amount? Ask God for that specific amount. It's one of the marvelous things that George Mueller was able to do. And I think sometimes that we hear those stories of George Mueller and say, "Well, that's a long time ago." But you see, George Mueller was a man of like passions like we. He was no different than you and me. What God wants us to do is talk to him and tell him what our need is. Now, that doesn't mean that God is right away going to send pennies from heaven. He can certainly do that. God has many ways of meeting needs. And there are times where God wants to teach us patience and trust. And so he'll withhold for a time because he knows that more than $5.35, we need to learn another lesson. And so he'll teach us the lesson. And then when he's taught us the lesson, then he'll provide as his will. But you see, you and I so desperately need to learn to trust the Lord for specific things. The song says, "I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own." The promise is still in the Bible. "Ask and ye shall receive." And the warning is in the book of James chapter 1. "You have not because you ask not." Do you have worries today? Things beyond any human control? Nothing you can do about it? Then, my friend, talk to the Lord about it. Let it be a springboard for an effective prayer life. If he doesn't bring satisfaction the very moment that you pray, then pray some more. For that's one of the lessons we need to learn. Pray. And pray and praise and adore and pray specifically and plead and tell him our need. But do it again and again and again, continuing to just share with him the burden that is on our heart. We take our burden to the Lord and then leave it there. And we walk away free from anxious care. That's what God wants. And he's able to make all grace abound, so that you, having all sufficiency for all things, might abound unto every good work. Trust him today. Talk to him. Let's pray. If I were to ask you to honestly tell me today, we'd all have to admit we have worries. But if we have worries, cares about which we have no control, then that's wrong. For it should simply be a prayer reminder and a prayer request. I'm just going to ask you to do something this week. I'm going to ask you to evaluate every single matter in your life that you face this week. I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, first of all, is this an area of responsibility that I have where I have an obligation and the ability to meet this need? Your car runs out of gas, then you have a responsibility to go to the gas station and buy the gas. If you don't have the money for the gas, then you have to talk to the Lord about that. So evaluate whether it's something where you have control and responsibility. And if it isn't, no matter how worrisome it would have been last week, I want you to just promise that you're going to pray, Lord, here is my need. I give it to you. But you'll do it in a context of adoration of the Lord, recognizing who He is, sharing your general need with Him, praising Him, and then specifically pinpointing exactly what the problem is. And then you'll leave it with Him. Now that's a commitment I want you to make, not to me, but to the Lord right now. Try it, you'll like it. It works. I guarantee results. Father, make this real in our lives. We're tired of being frustrated by worries, thinking in terms of things about which we really have no control. Help us, Lord, to be concerned for people, but never worried about things. Help us to concentrate our attention upon that which is of eternal value. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to 404 in your hymnals. 404, I must tell Jesus all of my trial. And let's stand together. We'll sing just the first stanza. 404.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Let's bow, shall we, in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we would thank you that you've made yourself real to us again today. We pray that we might catch a glimpse of the majesty and glory of our God. We pray that then we will worship, then we will praise. But as we come to the King, Lord, help us to bring large petitions, for we know that nothing is impossible with you. So we commit to you even the impossible, and we ask you to just help us to be relaxed and enjoy walking in fellowship with you day by day. Dismiss us then with thy blessing in Christ's name.